Numbers chapter number 13 tonight, please. Numbers chapter 13. I think most folk here would be familiar with Numbers chapter 13. Of course, here you have the Lord sending in the spies into the promised land for them to, as the Bible says, search it out. Now, may I say, this searching out was not for the purpose of them to come back and reject going in as they did. That was not the purpose. The purpose of them to go in was basically so they'd know the best way to go in. And of course, the Lord had already told them to go in and take it, and they sort of drugged their feet. So he said, all right, I'll let you go in and check things out. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. Jump down now, please, to verse 16. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Now, notice where it says to spy out. And then back up in verse number 2, it said that they may search the land. The word search and the spy out, the same Hebrew word, if I understand that right. And you'll see that again in a number of other places. Verse number 17, and Moses sent them to spy out. Same word again. Spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up unto the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be good wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now here we see they were told what to do. They were told to go in and look for these things. And again, God had already told them, I've given you the land. Go in and take it. Now that's the setting, that's the mandate. And what I want to look at tonight in this chapter, in chapter number 17 as well, we're going to do a lot of looking, so I'm not going to read all the verses. We'll look at them at each point. But here the word search. It means to find out how to do something. That's exactly what the word means. To find out how to do something. They were to go in to find out how they were supposed to go in and take the land. Go explore the land. Make a reconnaissance trip into the land. Spy it out for the purpose of going in and then taking it. And then we see, of course, they turned that around which God wanted. If I gave you a title tonight, it'd simply be What We Can Learn from the Search. I think there's a number of principles here that I think we can learn from tonight that can be applied in our lives in all kind of settings. It can be applied in work setting. It can be applied at home setting. It can be applied at church setting. It can be applied in any setting that you want to apply these principles. I think they're right here. The first one I want you to see is in verse number 30 of chapter 13. Chapter 30. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now here, the first thing I want you to see is Caleb is standing up against all the people. Chapter 14 now, verse number 14, chapter 14, verse number 5. And here it says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Verse number 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. Here you have four people out of a million plus people. Four people out of a million plus that stood and were willing to do and wanting to do what God had told them to do. My first point here, what we can learn is the minority usually is the number of people obeying God. Usually the minority. Almost in any setting you find yourself in, the minority are going to be the ones that are obeying God. And the statistics here are quite staggering, of course. Four out of the whole nation. Of course, we could go to Daniel, and there we'd find Daniel and three Hebrew children out of all the Israelis that were taken into Babylon. Only four of them were willing to stand again the minority. And that is going to be something you'll face on a regular basis. Usually, wherever you work, you'll be in the minority as a Christian, and you're going to be one of the few that's standing. You go into the public school. If any of you would, you know, go to the public school, you'll find that it's the minority that's going to be standing for God. If you go to a public university like I did, you're going to find that it's going to be a very small minority that's going to be living for God. And what I found is even in Bible-believing churches sometimes, it's even going to be the minority that's willing to obey God. Second principle I want you to see is back in chapter 13 in verse number 31. But the men which went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." The second principle I want you to see is the minority is not always right. You say, well, that's pretty simplistic being your first point. I know, but I want to emphasize that. The majority are not always right. Here you find that the majority were looking on the outward appearance. They were looking on the outward and comparing it with their own ability. And immediately they decided, we can't do this. Now, of course, that means that they had already taken their eyes off of God and put them upon themselves and put their eyes upon the circumstances, because God had already told them, I have already given you this land. Go in and take it. And if God says go in and take it, that apparently means He knows you have the ability to do something. But we see the principle that the majority are not always right. The third thing I want you to see is in connection with this thought. And notice now verse number 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it were men of great stature. The third thing I want you to see is not only the minority, usually the ones obeying God, and the majority are not always right, but number three, the might to succeed is not yours. The might needed to succeed is not yours. Now here they said, we can't do this. The land is a land that eateth up the inhabitants. Now, you can't have it both ways. And what I mean by that is, go back to verse number 27 of chapter 13. Notice it says, and they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. He said it flows with milk and honey. There are great things there. The people are strong, and the people live in strong houses. And how is it that they are strong and live in strong houses, and it's flowing with milk and honey, but it eateth up the inhabitants there? You can't have it both ways, can you? It's either one or this other. And here we see, however, again, they're looking on the outward. They're comparing themselves to the task in front of them. But they need to learn the might to succeed is not ours. And we see that here. Now notice over in chapter 14 in verse number 36. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returneth and made all the congregation to murmur against him, they bringeth up a slander upon the land. Now, at the beginning, again, they say, oh, it's just flowing with milk and honey. But and then, as the people got involved, it became a worse situation. You know, the spies said it floweth with milk and honey. However, it's got this problem. Then all of a sudden, the people, oh, no, we can't do this. The might to succeed is not ours. Number four, notice, please, chapter 14 and verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. The fourth principle I see in this passage of Scripture is simply this. The message of negativity affects others in the negative. The message of negativity affects others in the negative. It goes back to the old, what I call common sense principle. One rotten apple spoils the whole bunch. When you are negative, you're going to affect other people in the negative. You're not going to affect other people in the positive when you're negative. Now, I understand that life is not all positive, and I'm not a positive thinker guru. However, I do live on the side of the positive. Why? Because I have a positive God, that's why. But I do realize that from time to time, negative things comes into our life, and negative things are negative things, and negative things are to be dealt with biblical principle and in a way that honors God. And the way that honors God is to deal with it with biblical principle and not go around in negativity, speaking negativity to everybody and meeting everybody else on the same negative page. Let's deal with it with biblical principle. And here we see how it affected the whole bunch. Even to the point that they wished they could have stayed in Egypt. Now understand, Egypt was the place of bondage. Egypt was a type of sin in the world. And to the point that the negative message got them to like, well, it would have been best if we had just stayed lost in Egypt. Now that's a bad negative message, don't you think? That would cause people to want to stay in the land of bondage and live in a life of sin? That's exactly what they're saying right here in this passage of Scripture. And see, what we see here is their wishes to stay in the land of bondage was a comparison to following God when things were difficult. Listen, I'm here to tell you, after 26 years of pastoring, that following God is not easy. Following God is difficult. But following God requires a trust in the God that takes you through the difficult. Amen. He is the God that does that. And He is the only one that can do that. We can't do it. And nobody, no matter how many negative people bind together, they can't do it. It takes the positive Word of God to affect the difficulties of life. Our God is bigger and stronger than any difficulty that may come our way. And it takes the truth of this book right here to help us to see it. So, the message of negativity affects others in the negative. Number five. Look back at these same verses. We'll pick up at verse number four again. And they said one to the other, let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt. The fourth principle I think that's in this passage that would be good for us to learn is simply the making of leadership after our will instead of God's will never get you to the right place. Will never get you to the right place. Here they wanted to make a leader. Notice it says in verse number four, and they said one to another, let us make a captain. In other words, they were wanting to make a leader like they wanted. Instead of what God wanted, because God had already given them a leader called Moses, and Moses was telling them to do what God wanted them to do, and they said, wait a minute, the land's too difficult. The giants are too big. We can't do this. Let us make a leader, and let him take us back to Egypt. Now, is that where they really wanted to go? That is not where they wanted to go. And we see, again, the principle, the making of leadership after our will, instead of God's will never get us to the right place. And you can see that on down through this passage of Scripture. In verse number 6 down through verse number 9, you see Joshua interceded and trying to get them, wait a minute. He said, basically, I can paraphrase. He said, wait a minute, don't go that path. That is not what God wants. And he's trying to intercede and say, you don't want to follow a leader of your making. You won't. And you should follow the leader that God has placed. And here we see that principle right here in this passage. Number 6, verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now he's talking about all the signs and all the things that he's done to bring them to this point. Should have been the foundation for them to trust him and have gone in and taken the land like he said. And then notice verse number from verse number 11 going down, we see the Lord speaking. He said in verse number 12, I will smite them with the pestilence. In verse number 13, you see the Moses interceding and saying, Lord, now you can't do that. If you do that, the Egyptians are going to hear about it. And for thou broughtest the people in thy might from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. In other words, he's saying, Lord, if you do that, you're going to destroy the testimony that you have established. And so we see in verse number 18 and 19, the conclusion of it, Moses speaking. He's saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. The sixth principle that I want you to see is, it's the mercy of God is why we're not all already destroyed. Because of the mercy of God. Job, have you ever done anything that you shouldn't have done? Did you deserve mercy? Doc, have you ever done anything that's wrong? Did you deserve mercy? David, what about you? Ralph, what about you? Mark, what about you? Any of the rest of you? Ever done anything but you deserve mercy? No, none of us. The things I've done wrong in my life, I didn't deserve mercy. I didn't deserve forgiveness. So the principle I see right here in this passage with these people that what they had rebelled and what they had done, they didn't deserve mercy. But the principle is, the mercy of God is why we're all not already destroyed. That should cause us to praise our God just a little bit more, be willing to be obedient a little more. Number seven. Notice verse number 20. 20 through 24. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Now the Lord here is stating, you want to be merciful? I am being merciful. Verse number 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt, and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. The seventh thing I want you to see is the master has the last say. Now, yes, he showed mercy. How did he show mercy? He showed mercy in that he didn't kill them immediately. Like he said back up in verse number 12, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a great nation and mightier than they, is what God told Moses. And Moses said, oh, Lord, don't do that. He said, be merciful. And God said, all right. I've pardoned him. Now, that doesn't mean he removed all the possibilities, did it? This meant, all right, I'm not going to bring a pestilence on him, and I'm not going to disinherit them, and I'm not going to do away with them and make a great nation out of you, Moses. I'm not going to do that. That was the way he showed mercy here. That's the way he pardoned. But now we see that a part of the master's last say is they're not going to the promised land. They're not going to go into the milk and honey land. They're going to die in the wilderness. Everyone that has done this. So, you know, the master has the last say. He has the last say in how long we will go unchecked in our unrepentant attitude. He always has the last say. You know, how long he lets each person go is up to his sovereignty. But we don't know when it stops, do we? At any time he could... That's enough of rebellion. That's enough of disobedience. That's enough of murmuring. That's enough of this. That's enough of that. We never know why the master has the last say. And here we see that principle right here in these verses. Next principle, verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Now, if you'll notice, there's one word that kept appearing in those verses that I read. It's the word murmur. It just so happened it fits in with my alliterated message. The next principle is murmuring brings God's judgment, not blessing. Murmuring will always bring God's judgment, not blessing. And here we see that in the life of these individuals. Now, I could read on down through that point. It goes all the way down through verse number 38. But for sake of time, I will not read that. You can read that. And you'll see how it ends up, and he uses that word murmur a number more times as you come down through that passage. And one of the ways in which they murmured was by bringing, in verse number 36 that we've already read, a slandering report against the land. That was a part of their murmuring. But the last principle that I want us to see in this passage, Scripture, is found down in verse number 39. The ninth principle that is in this passage of Scripture. And Moses told these, saying unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. In other words, Moses told them everything God said. You're not going to go into the promised land because of this. And it says in verse number 39 that the people mourned greatly. In other words, they cried and they wept greatly. They mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and we'll go up unto the place where the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you trespass the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwell in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, even unto Hormah. The last principle I want us to see is mourning does not change God's mind unless it is from a heart of repentance. Now they said back up there, well, we've sinned. That's after the fact. It's after they've been told what their judgment is. And see, they think now by mourning and then going for, showing a great mourning that God's going to think, hey, we've changed our mind. But they haven't changed their mind. They're doing like they have done all along. And you say, what you talking about? Go back to verse number 22 of chapter 14. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times. God had given them 10 times to repent. He had been merciful 10 times to them, given them more than plenty opportunities to repent, change their mind about them playing games with God. And God says, all right, this 10th time was enough. The 10th time I'm exercising judgment. The 10th time you're still displaying games with me. I know that you're displaying games with me. You say you want to go up now. See, you still want to go up on your own terms. I've already told you now. It's going to be 40 years before you go in. And they're still trying to do things their way and force God's hand. And here we see that murmuring doesn't change God's mind unless it comes from a heart of repentance. So I think there's at least 9 things in this passage of Scripture that we can learn, that we can apply in every area of our life from what we can learn from the search. Again, 1, the minority usually is the ones obeying God. 2, the majority is not always right. 3, the might to succeed is not ours. 4, the message of negativity affects others in the negative. 5, the making of leadership after our own will instead of God's will never lead to the right place. 6, the mercy of God is why all of us are not destroyed. 7, the master has the last say. And how long we go unchecked, and how long we go unrepentant. 8, murmuring brings God's judgment, not blessing. And 9, mourning does not change God's mind unless it is from a heart of repentance. In other words, murmuring would not change God's mind until He knows we have changed our mind.